Oh man, it has been an amazing day already, hasn't it? And I don't know about you, but my spirit is so full, but how good is God that it just doesn't stop? And I'm so expectant for this week, and it's just such an honor and a privilege to be in this environment with you, pressing in and getting ready for what God would teach us. I love the word personal development. I love the fact that we serve a God that always has more for us. That means we can develop and grow. I praise God that He doesn't leave me where I'm at, because I get frustrated with myself quite easily, and I'm so grateful for His grace. So this afternoon, I'm going to share a message with you. It involves a little insight into who I am, and sometimes to the point that I really don't know if I should be sharing that or not, but I kind of look at myself and I think, I can't be tamed. Like, that's how I sum myself up. You know how some people have those filters and they know what to say and what not to say? God didn't give me one of those. And yet still my senior pastors trust me enough to give me this opportunity because he knows God's grace is enough for me. So I thank you, Pastor Paul and Pastor Marie, for your belief in me, even though I'm not sure you should at all. My name is Alice Pearson. I'm married to Caleb. We've been married 8 years, 9 in December. It is an adventure being married to Caleb Pearson. He has just a joy and an energy for life, and it's meant that we have had an incredible season being married. Our greatest adventure are our two children. My sweet little darling boy, who is just like my husband, like sweet-natured, just beautiful. His name is Alec, which in the Hebrew means defender of mankind, which is kind of like a superhero name. That's where I was going with that thing. And he is just absolute apple of my eye, treasure of mine. And my little girl, if I couldn't be tamed, I don't even know where to start with this girl. Like, she is too going on. She's already outsmarted me. And she's a firecracker. So her name is Mika, which means beautiful smell or beautiful fragrance. My mother-in-law says say fragrance rather than smell because it's not that great. But I always forget and I just say beautiful smell. It's better than a bad smell, okay? So I think it's winning. I think it's winning. I got asked this afternoon to speak on the focus that is required to be an overcomer. And in my own life, I know that focus just has to happen, because I now live in a world where people ask me what I do and I don't actually know how to respond to that question. My week by week looks crazy different, that someone might arrive in my life on a Monday and it will look so different to what it looks like on a Friday. I currently am a part of our college team. I do marketing and recruitment. You'll see that gifting later on when I do my little spiel. I also do student support for our female students and mentor a lot of them and invest into their world. I love it. I do that 12 hours a week. Then I also, we have this thing where we're addicted to renovation. And so currently we're about to start our 7th renovation together, house renovation, like manual labor. We make an intentional decision to do that. I don't know why, but we do. Alongside that, we've kind of taken the platform that we have in doing the block and being known as people who do renovation, and we have sort of like a website or a blog where we kind of just help people on how to do renovation and do it well. So we've gone to a place where we're kind of social influencers, and I partner with different brands, and that's something that's increasingly taking a whole lot of our time. I also do a little bit of styling and go into homes and do consults. I did one on Sunday just to pay for a jacket that I wanted for conference. Probably should have been focusing on other things, but the opportunity to spend money always drives me. And then finally, at the moment, we are actually really excited, but we are going back on TV. We are filming a TV series called The Ultimate Reno, and it is about Caleb and myself, and we are doing another renovation whilst being filmed, which will go to the nation. So every day it looks crazy different. And I have learned that my life has got to have focus. Now, I learned about focus from my sweet, gorgeous, just sweet little son. And this kid is a blessing to my life because I understand a three-year-old boy should not be wired to sit and engage with things. But from a very young age, he has loved books, he has loved challenges, he's loved tasks. He will sit down. I am not kidding you. A toddler, he would sit down and for half an hour just read books in silence. Like, just so incredibly focused. And I thought to myself, my son is going to be incredible. He's going to be intelligent. And the way my mind works is I think about, okay, how great is my son going to be and how many things is he going to win? Like, you know, that awards board, that's where my mind goes. So straight away I think, okay, I've got to sign this kid up to some sort of class where he can be the best in it. That's just, to be honest, that's just how I think. So I set him up to this thing called jumping beans because he's awesome at jumping. And I was like, this kid is going to be so good. And he's going to be the kid where the teacher goes, okay, everyone come around Alec and watch how he does this jump. The thing I did not factor in was the fact that he would be in a class with everybody else. So suddenly my star child, who was like amazing at jumping, had no ability to jump. Because all he is doing is watching everybody jump around him. Even though he has all the ability and the capacity to be winning, not that it's a competition, but in my mind it is, to be winning the class, he's not doing anything because all of this crazy, amazing focus that he normally has suddenly vanished when there are other people to focus on. And so I'm the mum, that mum, who's like, Alec, focus on yourself. Focus on yourself. Focus on yourself. And he's okay. Because he doesn't. He just can't. He can't focus on the task at hand when there are other people around because he loves people and he's just so interested in what everybody else is doing. I don't know why I pay for him to go to classes because all I pay for is him to stand there and watch other people learn what he is supposed to be learning. One day he will learn to focus on himself, but till that point, the Lord is teaching me patience, and I am grateful for that. Focus, I think, is so important to who we are as overcomers. And I say that because I always look at the life of Jesus, and if it worked for him, it definitely can work for us. Now, Jesus was a crazy focused individual. There is this conversation that happens in the Bible that I'm almost like, should we have recorded that maybe? Because in a sense, it doesn't really sound like my Jesus, but it's in there, so I'm pretty sure it did happen because it's in the Bible. He has this conversation with a woman who's not an Israelite, and she is wanting her daughter to be healed because she has a demon inside her, and this woman is hungry and she's desperate, and she knows Jesus is the Son of Man, and she completely believes that he can heal her child, and Jesus ignores her. There's this woman screaming at Jesus, saying, Jesus, please heal my daughter, please heal my daughter, and yet Jesus doesn't even respond. This woman does not stop nagging to the point that Jesus turns to her and says, hey, I'm not going to give the bread that I have for my children and feed it to dogs. Really? Could Jesus actually say that? And her, in all of her humility, says to him, yes, but even dogs get scraps at the master's table. But that is such a picture of who Jesus was and the focus that was required for him to outwork what God had put on his life. He knew what he was called to. He knew that he only had 3 years. So everything that he did was, what has the Father told me to do? And everything was driven by a focus that he had of you and I in this moment right here. Jesus needed incredible focus and able to do what he did. So how much more do we need focus in our own lives? The thing I've learned about focus is this, and I've learned it from my son, and then I Googled it, and it said that what I was thinking was right. So it lines up with the Bible and Google, so I would hope that we're right here. In order to have focus, you need to have two elements working at the same time. You know, when you come into these sort of environments and you hear life-changing messages that we've already heard, and we go, okay, I need to focus on this, I need to focus on this, and you're trying to drive your focus to the good thing that God is doing in your life. That's only one element of what focus requires, the enhancement side. The other side of what needs to happen at the same time as you enhance and you focus on what you want to do, you have to focus on what you don't want to do. Suppress. You can't be an individual with focus on the right things unless you make an intentional decision day in, day out to not focus on what God doesn't want you to focus on. And so I want to start here with this thought that if we are individuals who overcome, we have to understand that there are some go-tos that we have in our inner world which we cannot focus on if we want to focus on the God call that God has for each and every one of us. So here really simple are four things that I believe we need to suppress in our own lives. The first one is this. We need to suppress fear. We need to suppress fear. Now, we get told from a very young age, life is not fear. But if we're really honest with ourselves, and this is where I've been checking myself at the moment, I know the world isn't fear, but I still have a default where I want it to be fear for me. Like, I get that everything isn't going to happen exactly how I want it, but I would hope most of the time it would kind of be a little bit fair. I love the story of Joseph. I love that it got preached this morning in such a powerful way. I love who Joseph is, but I want to share who Joseph would be if I was Joseph. Because I would get a dream about people bowing down to me, and I'd be pretty pumped about the situation. And then I'd find myself with the people that I am related to and you think would be in your corner and for you, throwing me in a pit, and then selling me into slavery. And unlike Joseph, I would have a fair few things to say about that situation. I would have some pretty angry emails sent. I would be hitting up those slave owners saying, I don't know if you know, but I'm my father's favorite. I am part, you know, the God chosen people? That is me. Do you want to hear about a dream that I received from the Lord? This is it. Like, I would be all about the fact that, hey, I got a dream. Their people were bowing. Now I'm going into slavery. It's not in line with God. I want to break it down to you about how unfair this situation is. But, you know, that's why I'm not Joseph. Then I would get put in a household where I am a slave. And, you know, we all know Joseph takes that opportunity and he serves people and he loves people and he does good. I don't think I would be that person. I think that if I'm put in a situation that I don't want to be in and then expected to do a whole lot of things that aren't going to serve my purpose, I'm going to be very vocal, again, probably some strong emails being sent out about how I'm being mistreated. Finally, I go into a prison. It's not fair that I'm there, by the way. I didn't do anything wrong. She did, and yet look at me, here I am. And then people come to me and say, hey, I've got a dream. Can you help me out with that? And so I do. I don't know why, because I'm Joseph in this scenario, not my natural self. So I do, and I help them out, and they go into the palace, and for 2 years they completely forget about me. Is that fair, God? Like, seriously, I've done the pit, and I've done serving Potiphar, and I've done the prison, and yet still I'm here being forgotten. When is it my time? When is it my turn? When am I going to be treated with some respect? When am I going to be remembered? How is this not fair? And as the story of Joseph was being preached this morning, I thought to myself, man, how powerful is it that actually what could have been a sore spot for Joseph, the fact that the dream that he got never happened during all of that time, that sore spot became his serving point. That God took the thing that was probably the most vulnerable to him, the element of his life where he felt like he was being treated the most unfair, and God asked him, would you serve people with that? Even though you don't have the dream yet, would you serve people and speak into their dreams? Because to be favored means it's not going to be fair. And those moments in my life where I start to focus on all the things that I think I should be treated like, when I should be seen, when I should be remembered, when surely it should be fear, I have to come back to the fact that I have to suppress fear in order to be the favored. And Joseph showed us in such a beautiful way that just because we're not being treated fairly doesn't mean that we're not favored. Yeah. I understand in your life there may be some sore points right now. The fact that it keeps coming up is because God is calling you to serve from it and for that to be your starting point. Stop focusing on the fact that it wasn't fear and focus on the fact that you are favored by God and the thing that is sorest to you is probably the thing that you are called to. The second thing that we're called to suppress is this. Suppress comparison. Great. Suppress comparison. We all know that comparison is not a good thing. And yet it's such an easy default for us. I think to the moment where Jesus has risen, he's come back and he's ministering to his disciples. And he's telling them, guys, I'm not here for very long. I've got to go home. I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit, but guys, I'm not around for long. And he has this time and he ministers heart to heart with his disciples. And he has this moment with Peter. And Peter has denied him three times. And there's kind of, I think it would be a little awkward, just to be honest. I've just denied who Jesus is, and now he's back, and I don't know where I stand. Maybe I should just ease off a little bit. You know, when you're just not too sure where a situation is at, I can't think that Peter would be all that confident about his God call when he can't even admit to the fact that he loves Jesus. And yet they have this interaction, and Peter is spoken to by Jesus, and he's ministered to, and he receives his God call. And Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord. And so Jesus responds, feed my sheep. And he's being called by Christ personally, face to face, into ministry. He's been released into what God has always called him for. And after saying, God, I love you, and hearing, feed my sheep, three times having this interaction, he turns around to John, who he knows that God loves, and he goes, yeah, but Jesus, what about him? Are you kidding me, Peter? Like, Jesus is just telling you what you're called for, and yet the next response, the very next response is, but how do I compare to him? I hear what you're saying to me, but what about the guy that you really love? What's happening to him? What's his story going to be? And Jesus says to him, whoa, what is it to you? Peter, what is it to you? What should it matter to you if he lives or dies? What should it matter to you because your call has got nothing to do with his? And I think that Jesus was trying to lead us into a really strong internal conversation of going, when we compare ourselves to other people, what does it truly mean to us? Yeah. When I was a young mum and I had my first child, I had this idea of what a mum should look like. And a lot of the time it was the mum that was showered, which didn't happen that much, was just calm, her baby slept, the house was clean, my husband's shirts were ironed, and I just wasn't that. I mean, I was doing fine, but it definitely, my house didn't look great. And I can remember watching this one mum on Instagram, and her life just looked perfect. And every time I almost got the filter right so my selfie would look good, a photo of her would come up, and I'm like, seriously, do you have a makeup squad in your house? How does that even happen? You know, just like, oh, I've had a baby, and now I'm in my bikini. Like, really? Who does that? And I started just, and it was silly, and I knew it was silly, and I didn't want to compare myself, but every time she was doing so well, I felt less. Like, I just felt like, man, I'm not doing as good as I should be. I'm not as great as I could be compared to her. Recently, she's going through something really hard when it comes to the health of this her firstborn child. And I got really real with myself and I said this to myself. I said, well, Alice, I guess you won now. If it took her doing great to make me feel badly about myself, does that mean that now she's doing badly, I can feel better? It doesn't. My heart breaks for her. But if her doing badly doesn't make me feel better, why should her doing better make me feel bad? Because really, if we break down what comparison is, it's saying my happiness, my worth, my sense of my God purpose and my God calling is all determined on everybody else around me. And you're always going to feel like less, or you're always going to feel like more when you compare yourself to others, because there is nobody in earth that is like you. And so whenever you compare yourself, it's always going to result in you feeling less or more. Instead of focusing in on what we are called to and who we are called to and valuing ourselves, focusing on comparison loses God's distinct and divine purpose for our lives and understanding the truth of who we are and who we were called to be. And when we focus on how we compare to everybody else, we lose what makes us distinctly define and who we are as individuals. Comparing will rip us off. I know it's ripped me off. Don't focus on comparison, suppress it. Oh, there it is. Oh, God is good. Okay, I've got to keep moving. This is why I wanted, okay. Suppress impression. An impression is something that you get, a feeling and a sense, an idea based on no fact at all. See, I have a problem with first impressions. It's because of this. I don't make a good one. My whole life, like, I've just been told, oh, when I first met you, I thought you were really arrogant. When I first met you, I thought you were way too loud. When I first met you, I thought that you were just a little princess. When I first met you, I didn't know if you were mentally okay. You know, stuff like that. My favorite, being a youth pastor, my favorite moment, oh, this is a first impression for you. I'm at Friday night, I'm feeling great, I'm so excited, our young people are coming in. Been doing youth ministry for 11 years and I loved it. And so I'm there and I'm in the foyer, and of course any new person just thinks I'm a young person because I look about the age of 14, maybe 16 now that I've had children. Yay! And so one of my young people brings someone that they've bought for the first time. And they're like, Pastor Alice, here's my friend, and he's new, and I just wanted to introduce him. And like, the Pastor Alice has been there, so you think. So I go out to this young guy, and I'm like, I am so pumped you're here. Have you had a great week? Do you know anything about Epic? What's going on? And he leans into me. I'm like, here we go, Holy Spirit moment. And he goes, are you on drugs? And I didn't know how to respond. I was like, yeah, the Holy Spirit, like this. And then I was like, probably in hindsight, that totally weirded him out. But that's me. Like, that's the first impression that I give off. And yet it's amazing that our impressions of individuals, of situations, become so much of what we focus on. I've heard, and in my own life, I've made a whole lot of calls about people based on what I can see myself. And it's about how they respond to other people. It's about the things that I see, and I go, oh, maybe it's not all good there. Maybe they think they're a little bit more important than they are. Maybe there's something going on in that situation. I just don't get a good feeling about that person. And suddenly we start thinking that we know things that we don't actually know. And in Samuel, he's going to a point where he's appointing a king. And Samuel goes and he thinks, okay, Reuben is the guy. He looks like a king. He acts like a king. Surely this guy is a king. And God says to Samuel, no, this guy is far from me. I see completely differently to how you see Samuel. You just look on the outward appearance, and I look at a man's heart. And I think sometimes we, in a sense, play God a little bit. When we decide we know things that we actually do not know. It's really interesting when we fell as humanity, when we made a decision to eat the apple, that it was about having the knowledge of good and evil. It was about this idea that we could know what God knows. And I think when it comes to relationships and us doing that badly, it's because when we claim to know things about other people that we actually do not know. My husband has a rule for me now. I love those. The rule is, Alice, you cannot tell me what I am thinking. I think I'm spot on. I think majority of the time when he tells me to do something and then I say, well, you always say that because you feel like this and you feel like that, and this time, one time you said this and that made me feel like that, so I'm just telling you how you feel. I think I'm pretty spot on at reading that man. Okay, I'll say this one time. One time only. I've run the numbers on this situation of how many times I am correct when I decide I know what my husband is thinking. Took me a while to calculate it all. 100% incorrect every time. Don't tell him. I'm upset this is being recorded. He's right over there, so he's never gonna let it go down. But I'm not God. I don't know what my husband is thinking. I don't know what the motives and the reasoning behind people are. And when someone says a pointed comment to me and I decide that it's come out of this motive or that attitude, that's me playing God. Because we don't know one another's thoughts. We can't break down what one another's motives are. And the thing about first impressions is they're just impressions. It's not fact, it's not reality, and it is not truth. So when we start going, well, I got this impression, I think that they think this about me, or I think they think that about that, you are probably wrong. And brokenness happens in our relationship when we start thinking for the other person. Suppress impressions. Fourth thought is this, and I'll do it nice and quick. No, I probably won't. Suppress entitlement. Suppress entitlement. Now, we take the word entitlement and we just attach it to spoiled brats, if I'm being honest. It's like, I don't want my kids to be entitled. I don't want my kids to be around kids that are entitled. We think entitlement is just spoiled children who think that they can get whatever they want, whenever they want. And we like to think that, and I like to think that doing good for others is about just doing good for others. But I start hearing entitlement in my internal world when I hear things like, after everything I've done for them. I'm not saying that I should get any appreciation, but you would think that someone would at least say thank you. Everyone saw what that person did, but did anyone pick up on all the effort that I put in? And the struggle that I've had with entitlement, and as I've realized, it's more present in me than it is in my children. Because I work really hard, and I try and love people real good. But sometimes it gets hard when I don't feel like I receive any of that care myself. Being a mum, being a pastor, being someone who tries to give out all of the time, I began to realize how often I counted everything that I did. And I like a good thank you, but sometimes what I did meant that I thought that I was entitled to certain things, to be treated a certain way, to be thanked and acknowledged for certain things. And I've learned entitlement just needs to be suppressed. Because when it is about what I get because of what I've done, I focus so much on the thanks that I don't get, the things that aren't done for me, rather than focus in on everything that is given to me. I may have had a bad attitude at some point all the days of my life, but we were going away on holiday recently and we were going camping for 3 weeks with two toddlers, just a tent, no electricity, no really good like drinking water. We were going off the grid, no cell phone reception. We were doing it rugged. And I had a really, every day of my life's pretty busy, but December always feels crazy busy. And I hadn't packed a thing, and suddenly it came Friday. Caleb was working all day, and I had to get us all packed, everyone packed and ready, get the house clean. And so I went like a crazy person. I got up at like 5:30 in the morning, and right up till 7:30 before we got into the car, I just worked the whole day nonstop. Like my Fitbit went crazy. It was like my heart rate, it was like I was doing workout, but I was just cleaning stuff, which was a positive in this situation. But what was going on internally, not so positive. So we got to Caleb being home, and I'm just kind of like, are you kidding me? He just walks in and starts packing the thing and he's done, like time out. Yes, he went to work and got money for us. I appreciate it. But I'm there by myself and I'm working all day and I'm like, this is so full on and this is my holiday and this is how I'm starting it. And I'm about to start holiday and I need a holiday from this holiday because it is so full on. And I get in the car and my spirit's not as good as Joseph's would be in this scenario. And then we drive for 4 hours. Go and have a sleep, and then drive again for another 5 hours. And somewhere in this very long road trip with two toddlers and a big trailer, which is totally overpacked because I didn't plan any of my packing, and we could have, again, Caleb was right, we didn't need to bring everything. Don't tell him. Somewhere in this trip, as I'm, you know, maybe just counting everything that I've done to get us here, I look across at my husband, who's worked a full work week and helped me whenever he got home, driving for 9 hours over a 24-hour period. And I look at him and I think, there is nothing in me that wants to drive this car. I do not want responsibility for the family. I ding the car just driving out of the driveway. That's a true story. It happened and a gate fell on it. And I thought... I thought to myself, there is just no way that I would want this responsibility. And if I had sat there and thought about everything that I had done, I would have completely lost sight of everything he was doing for us and my family. And that is what entitlement does. We count what we are doing and we discount what other people are doing for us. So we suppress. We suppress our desire for it to be fair. We suppress comparison. We suppress impression. And we suppress entitlement. And instead, we enhance. We focus on these three things. The one thing. We enhance the one thing. I'll get some help, but it says in Philippians, oh, there I am, that's scary. Philippians 3, have we got that? Verse 13 in the Passion Translation. Oh, there it is. I was looking at myself, not classic me. Can we just cut that bit from the recording? Here we go. I do not depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past and I fasten my heart to the future instead. In other translations, it says, I focus on this one thing. We have busy worlds. We have so much information. We have so many things that we're passionate about, that we want to do, that we want to see change. But focus requires the one thing. And God, in the way that he works, understanding our human limitation, doesn't go, okay, here's a whole lot of things and now try and work on it. He goes, hey, focus in on this one thing that I want to do in your life. I love the fact that throughout this conference, we have one theme, overcome. And you will have this one theme taught in a whole lot of different ways. I don't want to add a different idea because I know that if we come into this environment and we focus on overcome, that is who we will be. But if there are so many ideas being flung all around that our focus becomes all over the place of going, okay, there's so many things in my life going wrong and I don't know how I'm going to change it all. No, bring it back to a one thing. You know, I say in my life, the juggle is real. Like, rather than the struggle is real, the juggle is real. That's what my life looks like. And my mum right now will be like, oh, she's preaching on the one thing. Do one thing then, Alice. But in a loving, motherly way. Oh, I'm going to get told off later. But the thing about juggling is that you can't, and I'm just saying this based on no information at all. It's just my impression. But you know what I mean. So if you're a juggler in here, I'm sorry that I'm offending everyone with misinformation, but this is my idea of what juggling requires. That even though there are multiple balls, it is all about the ball that is falling or the ball that is your hand and focusing on the one thing when it is required to have your focus. It doesn't matter how many things are up in the air unless you know where each of them are falling and what you were called to do. Intentional focus about what God is doing in your life is what is required if you want to be an individual who overcomes. He doesn't want you to get overwhelmed. He doesn't want it to be complicated. He's saying to you, hey, focus in on this one thing that I want you to be all about until we're done with this thing. If you want to overcome in terms of financial freedom, you're not going to do it by trying to do a whole lot of different things. You focus in on what God is saying in every season and everything. And I am so grateful that God is patient with us, that he goes, okay, here's the one thing, and I'll set you up for a win in every area of your life. He doesn't complicate it for us, but we complicate it for us. When we think we've got to be doing A, B, and C to our maximum ability, when God says, hey, just hone it in and focus on this one thing. So what is the one thing for you? What is God stirring your heart in? Maybe it's a word. Maybe it's a relationship. What is that thing that keeps coming? Because I believe that that's God saying to you, focus on this. This is what the next season looks like for you. Everything that you do, let it draw into focusing on what I would teach you. Because when it's one thing, you overcome it, and then it becomes the next thing. And your life changes and grows, not because you suddenly go, I want to go from A to Z, but because you go one thing, A, one thing, B, one thing, C, one thing, D. And being faithful in the small isn't God just going, oh, I'll promise you much in the future. Being faithful in the small is the only way to the big. And when you've got things you want to break through in your life and overcome, bring it back to the one thing. What do I need to change right now? And the grace that God's having in my life and what I know that He wants to do in order to go from A to B, B to C, C to D. Praise God, I know my alphabet. Enhance the still and the silence. It's probably quite obvious that I'm all together, but I was listening to kind of a self-help podcast. Not that I need it. And it was talking about those scenarios with your children. Not that I have them. I'm teaching in like a parable right now, like Jesus did. But like in those situations that some women or men may have with their children, where they do something and something comes out of you that probably shouldn't be there. Like pop the lid is what some people say. Like you just get so frustrated about the situation. And this lady talked about what you need to do is not even focus on what happens in that situation, but throughout your day, having moments where you stop and you are still and you check yourself. How is my breathing? How are my shoulders? How do I feel? What am I learning? What attitude needs to change? And as she was teaching all of this, which was great thoughts, I thought to myself, man, how empty must that feel when you don't have the Holy Spirit? When all you rely upon is your own self-assessment and then working out what you need to do, I am so grateful that I can be silent and still. But rather than my voice tell me what I need to do or be aware, I can just press into the Holy Spirit. Be still and be silent and just stop. And I'm an individual who doesn't stop for long, but I stop often. Because in mothering and my busyness, it is really easy to have movement a lot of the time, but I've found just moments, and it can just simply look like this, stopping and going, God, thank you. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my marriage. Thank you that you are here. Thank you for your presence. Sometimes it's moments where I just need a God hug. Like I just stop and I just go, I need to know you're here. I need to have you. Your presence, I need to feel you right now. And it's amazing what God does with just our moments where we still everything else and we press into who God is. The final thing that I'm learning, and I'm still on a massive journey when it comes to this, is that I need to enhance the voice of God. I need to enhance the voice of God. The thing I'm learning about the voice of God is that a lot of the time, in me, it brings out a lot of insecurity or fear or, are you serious, God? Like, just to be honest. A lot of the time, the voice of God tells me to do things that I don't really think God should be telling me to do. A lot of the time, the voice of God, the strategy that He has, sounds like I am going to be a crazy person, or I am going to be completely irresponsible, or I'm just going to be made embarrassed because if it doesn't work, God, then I'm going to look stupid in front of everyone. Like this scenario right here, you know, like if God's not in it, if I don't hear God on it, then it's just going to be me, and that really intimidates me. I just love putting myself in Bible situations There's a reason why we're born for such a time as this, and I was not around during writing the Bible. I'm very aware of that. Because I think to myself about what would have happened if I was there with Goliath and David. Let's have some fun with this, shall we? If I was there with David and Goliath, this would be the situation at hand. Goliath's there, he's big, and compared to me, it would be like giant would not even be a big enough word. You know, like I think I would probably be his heel, and that would be Goliath. So I would be incredibly intimidated. I would be freaking out. And he's saying things like, bring out a fighter to fight me. If your guy wins, then we will all be your slaves. But if your guy loses, you have to come and be our slaves. And I will know that we're not going to win a match by having this little chick come in and bite his heel, which would be my plan of attack, or maybe a dig and a twist. I'm quite good at pinching when I need to be. And so I know that I wouldn't be the fighter. And so I would be in the scenario like my situation, me being a slave or me being free, is completely reliant on the massive guy that we send in to fight Goliath. And if David showed up, a teenage kid, without any armor or any training and said, I'll take on Goliath, and everyone around him, all of the army people who know stuff about warfare, if they're like, yeah, put on an armor and let's go out and let's do this thing, I would be writing some very strong worded emails. I would be like, have you guys been on the battlefield? Do you understand what is required to fight a giant? It is not some kid who's picking up a couple of stones and saying, yeah, I'm going to do it. In God's name, I'm going to do it. My faith would not be okay with that. So there's this moment, and I can just imagine it, where David is hearing God and he's trusting in the God strategy. And the God strategy is pick up five stones and fling one of them into the giant's head. And there will be this moment where he goes, I don't need an armor. I know God has called me. I'm going down to this creek. I'm picking up some stones. And I can imagine that it just would be silent. As we go, okay, here's God's plan here. Here's the sovereignty of God, a teenage kid picking up stones. And it would be absolutely silent. This is why I would not be there. Because I would not be silent. He would be picking up little pebbles, and I'd be like, at least get a bigger rock. Are you kidding me? Is anybody seeing this? Do you understand? Us slaves, guaranteed. Are you kidding me? Surely give the kid a sword, something. Then I would be suddenly being like, I don't think I'm part of this crew. Like, can I jump over to Goliath's side? Like, I would be flipping out. That's why I'm not there. And yet when we hear the voice of God, when we hear the strategy of heaven, it is not going to make a lot of sense to ourselves or other people. When we hear God and we hear his strategy of how we will overcome, it will not be how you think you are going to overcome. That restoration of relationship that you're believing for, you're not going to overcome it the way you think you should, the way you think God should make it work. When you hear the whisper of heaven, the strategy is always to glorify God, which will always require faith from you. And I have had to learn that when I am hearing God, it often means that I won't understand it, that I'll be faced with a giant, and I will be picking up stones, and know that whole process is going to be the thing that leads me to overcome. When we are people who overcome, when we focus on God's call for our life, we have to understand that we're going to look a little bit crazy, that we're going to do a fair few things that can only be done by Christ's power working in and through us. But when we have an ear to heaven, when we enhance God's voice, when we are faithful and we are believing that our God will do what we cannot do, our lives will look above and beyond anything that we could ever imagine, because that's the heart of God for us. It is not that we are defeated. It is not that we are intimidated. We were born to overcome because He has already overcome. And when we focus in on the voice of God, we hear heaven's strategy to that. I'm part of our Bible college team. I love it with my whole heart. And every student I sit down and interview, they always tell me the same thing. This seems crazy. I've got a great job. I've got a great situation. I have my life all planned out for me. I don't know how repositioning my life and being a student is going to make sense. I'm like, awesome, you are ready. You're probably hearing, are you freaking out? Then God is doing something in your life. Because when you hear God's strategy, you're not really going to be that pumped about it. When you're on a great salary, when you've got it all planned out, hearing, would you go to Bible college? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. They say to me, how am I going to tell my friends and my family? Like, how am I even going to explain that? I'm like, good luck. Like, I'm just doing the interview. I'm not doing the next part. And majority of them really struggle with just explaining what they want their lives to look like. But I know this because I see it week in and week out, that they come in with an expectation of what God may or may not do. And He always blows it out of the water. I see our students around conference, they're leading teams, they're serving in such a massive capacity. And I have met them from the beginning, and I'm seeing them grow and develop. You know how when your children are sleeping, if you're mums or dads and you go in and you watch them sleep and you're like, oh, they're so beautiful, oh, don't wake up, and then you run out. I'm like that with our college students. I don't watch them sleep. But I watch them and I'm just so proud. And I think about how far they've come and how much they've grown, and it is an incredible privilege to be their pastor and part of their stories and their lives. What is God saying in your life? I understand it will freak you out. I understand it may be hard to explain to other people around you. But what is God saying? Because you've got a Goliath, but you are a David. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you for this moment of pressing into you, of hearing your voice. And God, I thank you for each and every life in front of me, that God, it has a call and it has a purpose, that you delight in every detail of your children's lives. And God, I pray right now that, Lord, we learn the art to suppress the things that we shouldn't focus on, and enhance what you would do and you would call us to in this next season of life. God, I thank you for what you are doing in each one of our stories. And God, I thank you that you are causing us to bring you glory and to bring you praise. It is an honor to be your kid. It is an honor to be your vessel. And God, I thank you for allowing us to live lives that are empowered and purposed by you. And all God's kids said, amen, amen. Amen. Like Aaron said, we have a session.